There is joy in the presence of the Lord. There is joy in the presence of the Lord. By His grace and mercy, our lives have been restored. There is joy in the presence of the Lord. Began His plan before the earth was formed. The Lord knew we needed His grace. He sent His Son, His only Son was born, to shed His own blood in our place. Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise our God and Savior forevermore. There is joy in the presence of the Lord. There is joy in the presence of the Lord. By His grace and mercy, our lives have been restored. There is joy in the presence of the Lord. When we look back, we'll know what He has done. He raised us whenever we fall. All things He used to bring us to His Son. He saved us the moment we call. Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the King of all kings and Lord of lords. There is joy in the presence of the Lord. There is joy in the presence of the Lord. By His grace and mercy, our lives have been restored. There is joy in the presence of the Lord. Glory to God Most High. Praise to the There is joy in the presence of the Lord. There is joy in the presence of the Lord. By His grace and mercy, our lives have been restored. There is joy in the presence of the Lord. There is joy in the presence of the Lord.
with all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Filled with wonder, awestruck wonder at the mention of your name. Jesus, your name is power, breath and living water, such a marvelous mystery. King of Kings, you are my everything, and I will adore you. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
Verse 3.
Filled with wonder, awestruck wonder at the mention of your name. Jesus, your name is power, breath and living water, such a marvelous mystery. King of Kings, you are my everything, and I will adore you. Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
This one is written by some, it's not clear who wrote it, but this is most likely a monk, medieval monk, and God gave him a glimpse of the cross, Somebody's popcorn is ready. In lieu of communion service, I thought this was appropriate. Oh, sacred, now wounded, with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded, with thorns thy holy crown, how art thou bear with anguish, with sore abuse and scorn. How does that visage languish, which once was bright as morn? What thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinners' gain. Oh, mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Lord, here I fall, my Savior, 'tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favor, assist me with thy grace. Shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end? Oh, make me thine forever. And should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love for thee. Do this with the kids. You're in a live stream, you can kind of follow along. You ask a kid, when you do children's church, you ask a kid the question, they respond. You just sing another line, they respond. And it ends up, because he loves me. Because he first loved me. So I'm going to start with you, Paul. Oh, Paul, do you love Jesus? How much do you love Jesus?
So much.
And why do you love Jesus?
he first
loved Amen.
Me. And oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me.
Hey, Tony!
Tony, do you love Jesus?
Absolutely.
How much do you love Jesus?
More than I can tell.
And why do you love Jesus?
Because he first loved me.
Amen. And oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus.
What, who's gonna come up next?
Maria. Uh-oh. Maria, do you love Jesus?
Yes, I love Jesus.
How much do you love Jesus?
More than I can say.
And why do you love Jesus?
Because he first loved
me. Amen. Because he first love me. And ooh, how I love Jesus. Ooh, how I love Jesus. Ooh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me.
How's that? This morning we're going to participate in some profound symbolism. Set before us, we see the elements of the Lord's Supper, the bread representing Christ's body, broken to make us whole, the cup of juice representing Christ's blood given as a payment for our sins. As we understand the teaching of Scripture on the subject of the Lord's Supper, there's nothing magical happening to the elements, either as we pray or as we partake of them. They will remain simply bread and juice. And yet there is something more going on, something very special, because whenever we respond to the Lord Jesus in faith, he meets us with his grace, giving salvation for the lost, courage for the fearful, wisdom for the perplexed, rest for the weary, joy for the brokenhearted, and on and on. But when partaking of the Lord's Supper, the Apostle Paul cautions us as follows. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. That's from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So as we eat the bread and drink the cup together in faith, we receive grace to meet whatever is our truest need, both as individuals and as a body. This morning, simply put everything else out of your minds and hearts for a few minutes, and seek the Lord in faith, expecting that he will meet you where you need him most. If you'd come forward then and receive the elements.
Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Sin had left the crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
So taking the bread, for I received the Lord from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your nature is always to have mercy and to lift us out of our messes. You knew that we couldn't rescue ourselves, and so you did it all yourself. You provided the rescue plan, the sacrifice, and the circumstances to make it happen. By your sacrifice, you have restored our relationship to the Father, and you have given us peace with God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
A scripture reading today is from John chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Maybe see that we could dismiss our children.
Good morning. Welcome, everyone, this morning. Love to have you. Love it when y'all come and join us this morning. Want to welcome those online as well as we continue our study through the Word. We're in 1 Corinthians. This morning we'll be in chapter 11. And I just want to encourage you this morning. This is for some, this may be a controversial message. I believe it's straight from the Word of God. But if you have any issue with the message this morning, see Danny. We just raised him up as an elder, and I think this is time for him to step up for any challenges that you might have with the message this morning. No, I really believe that this is a message from the Lord for the church. And our title this morning is God's perfect order. So, Father, we come this morning. We ask that you speak to our hearts. We ask, Lord, that you just encourage us to hear what you have for us, to grow closer to you. For truly, Lord, all things that we might differ in opinion, all things that we may see differently, even among believers, Lord, are all settled in our relationship with you. If we put you first above all things, we can truly learn to love one another. Even if we're not in full agreement with one another, we can still love and serve one another. And we just thank you, Lord, that it's your blood, it's your mercy, it's your grace, it's everything that you pour over the body of Christ that brings us to this place. For truly, we don't have it within ourselves. It's all of you, and we thank you and we praise you. Speak to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, we talked about walking worthy of the calling in which you were called. And boiling that down, what it ultimately means is we're called to Jesus. We're called to be in relationship with Jesus. That's our call. There, I mentioned sub-calls, which gives you different things that God may call you to do individually or with others. It could be giving the gifts of teaching. It could be an evangelist. It could be prophets. It could be whatever God wants to raise up in you to do. But before any of those things can come to be, we have to be called into Jesus. We have to be in that relationship with Jesus. That's what's going to carry everything else out of that. See, otherwise it becomes about works, which means we're going to do this for God, we're going to do that for God, and we're going to make all this good and whatever. But none of that is really effective because it's God who has to give us the desire, and it's God through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that brings that desire to fruition in us, and then it comes out to be what He wants it to be. That's the order of what it's supposed to be when we're called to Him. So that's what it means in your calling. And to walk worthy means that we love Him above all things. It's really quite simple. To walk worthy in your calling, if your calling is Jesus, then we need to walk in a means that we love Him above everything else around us. That includes our spouses. It includes our children. It includes everything around us. We have to give that all to Him, walk in Him, and allow Him to be all that He can be or will be in us when we're submitted to Him. And we grow to the place where the things in the world are no longer a distraction, or there's no desire that keeps us from drawing closer to Him. We saw how Israel was given the gift of being led by God. And from the time Moses led them out of Egypt, they saw His miraculous hand moving over and over and over, and yet they still rebelled against Him. They grumbled, they complained, because they preferred the things that they wanted, their desires, their fleshly desires, above the things of God and above Himself, God Himself. Now, Paul showed us these examples in order for us to examine our own hearts, that we examine ourselves and learn to die to our fleshly nature so that we don't do as they did. They grumbled, they complained, they rebelled, they wanted to go back to Egypt. Even after all this miraculous thing, the things that God did, brought them out, well, at least we know where we're going to have food. At least we know this. At least we know that. They wanted to go back because they weren't satisfied with God's provision. And we need to come to that place where we can die to that fleshly nature and not make the same mistakes that they made. Romans 6, 1 through 11 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And this is what it means to be able to take all of the old self and put it aside and saying, those desires, those things that I wanted to do, those things that feed my flesh are no longer important to me. What's important to me is Jesus Christ, a relationship with him, the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit in me to live according to the life that he's called me to live. And that should be every call upon every Christian today. Now, Paul also talked about not letting anything get in the way of the gospel. Our relationship with him reflects to others. And if that relationship is not where it should be, others can't see Jesus. They can't see him in us. And that hinders the gospel. And it's here, at that very place, that religion comes out, not relationship. And when religion kicks in, what happens next? Dissension and division. And it'll have free reign. If the relationship's not the most important thing, but religiosity, if you will, is, then that's going to bring division. It's going to bring dissension. Now, finally, Paul touched on communion. And as we saw this morning, and thank you, Jack, I appreciate you sharing that this morning. As we took communion this morning, we're going to talk more about that as we get into this message this morning. But Paul goes into a different direction, speaking of traditions in the church. And more importantly, the order that God has put into place from the beginning. The one thing we have to understand in Scripture, particularly in Paul's writings, he speaks in things that are culturally important and culturally relevant in his day, but they may or may not apply in our culture today. And at the same time, they're biblical principles that do not change across all cultures and all time. And today's message includes both. So let's begin in verses 1 through 17 in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I deliver them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. For that is one and of the same if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image of the glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is a man independent of a woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. Judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it's a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. So as we read through these verses this morning, on the surface, this can bring confusion on whether or not this is a command for the church today. There are some fundamentalist groups that take this passage and apply it today, which unfortunately brings division and separation from others because of their legalistic views on this and other points. First of all, we have to understand, Paul was writing to the church of Corinth, which is known as the carnal church. Second, he was speaking to a group of people who come out of a pagan culture. Now, you could say, well, we all come out of a pagan culture. Yes, we do. That's very true. But the culture in Corinth and in Ephesus, they were well known that women who had short hair or women who shaved their head usually came out of the prostitution ring. That's pretty much what it was. That was the area where they came from. And so when they would see them, they were labeled. And they were marked, if you will, as such. Also, in their culture, adulterous women, and some that may identify as what we would call loose women, were forced to have their head shaved out of shame. It was done to make them recognize, or people recognize, that this was a person who lived an adulterous lifestyle. So this is what they would do in their culture, and this is who Paul is speaking to. Now, I want you to remember something. What Paul wrote two weeks ago, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He said in verse 19 through 23, "For though I am free from all men, I've made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you." What we're seeing in this morning's message is this very example of what Paul is doing. He's addressing this carnal church, and he's speaking to them in ways they understand. He's speaking to them about cultural issues in their day of what was going on and why it wasn't appropriate for the women to come in and be uncovered, their hair being covered, or have short hair. It wasn't intended to be a legalistic point for the church, but rather a teaching point for them. So if that's the case, what is the actual point Paul's making here? If it's not about cutting the hair or not cutting the hair, if it's not about women shaving their head, or if it's not about men wearing covering over their head, what is it about? Let's go back to verse 3 in this chapter. "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." This is the foundational verse in this message this morning. Paul is taking us back to the order that God put into place all the way back in the beginning. See, God is a God of order. And this is non-negotiable point in Scripture. God's order is God's order. And some will say, well, wait a minute, it's not that way. If we've grown and our culture evolves or we move into different directions, would not this change certain things about how God did things? Well, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, number one. And yes, he does allow cultures to change and the way they do things change, but his order never changes. His order is what it is. Well, if that's the case, how is it so out of order in the world today? Well, it goes all the way back to the fall. It goes all the way back to creation. So let's go back first to Genesis 1, 26 through 27. "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Now this passage summarizes the creation of man and woman, but then it's broken down specifically in order, beginning in Genesis 2, verse 7. "And the Lord God formed man in of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." And then in Genesis 2, 21 through 22, "And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Now, this is two separate events. First, he created man from the dust of the earth. Then he created woman from man. Now, there are some who don't see the significance of this order. But first, there's God. In the beginning, God. That pretty much can sum up everything in the Word of God from that point further. If you don't accept that it's all God in the beginning, then there's a problem with everything that follows after that. So you have to understand there's God. He is the head of all order. God then created man from the dust of the earth. Then he created woman from the man. And this order was not to mean that women are lesser than men, but that in the place of creation, it was perfect. It was a perfect place. The garden was a perfect place for them to live. And before sin, they were created for each other, complementing each other, and perfectly balanced under God, in relationship with God, walking with God in the garden. It was an ongoing relationship, daily. He would walk, and he would talk with them, and it was a perfectly balanced place. Now, after the fall, the curse that came upon man and women changed the dynamic between men and women, specifically regarding how women would view their husband. In Genesis 3, verse 16, it says, "To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception, and in pain you shall bring forth children." And this is the part I want us to look at this morning. "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Now this phrase, "your desire shall be for your husband," is actually saying that a woman would have the desire to control or rule over the man. In other words, a role reversal from God's order that he put into place. And the result of that is that the man would rule over them, but not in the way God intended. It was not supposed to be a dominion rule, but that's how it began because of the fall. From that time on, as we can see specifically in their culture and the surrounding cultures throughout Israel history, women were controlled and even looked at as inferior to men. All through that, in the Old Testament and surrounding cultures, even today, we see this in the Middle Eastern cultures. Predominantly, the women are viewed upon as lesser than men, and men control the roost, and that's it. And the women have to pretty much bow down to whatever. In our culture today, the views may not be the same, but there are still aspects of these same issues. Women didn't officially get the right to vote in presidential elections until 1920. But they were allowed to vote in local elections as early as 1869, and from state to state, these things changed all the way up until 1920. And for the most part, women didn't work in the business world for many years. It was a man's world. And in the 1960s and the 70s, the women's rights movement gained traction and became what was called the liberation movement, or women's lib is the term that was used predominantly in that day. Now, that era specifically changed how women were viewed in the United States. And while many feel today there's still a glass ceiling, is what's called, for women in the business world, we've seen women excel in the business and the political realm. We've seen them rise into different places of power in business and in politics and different things going on. And today's topic among this is equal pay for equal work. That's what we hear a lot in the cultural circles today. Now, let me say that here in the United States, we have excelled more than a lot of other places in the rights and freedoms of others over the last years. But because of the flesh, we have to really understand this, because of the flesh and the fleshly nature, and because of the fall of man, even the best of intentions and the desire to fix wrongs will never be enough. It's never going to be enough. You can continue to say, okay, this is now where we're going to do things. Great, now we want more. And it's not just the women. It's in every cultural group movement today. It's the same thing. We want this, you get this. We want this, you get that. They want more and more and more. And why is this happening in the way it's happening? It's happening because the fleshly nature is driving it. if we come back to the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we come back to a relationship with God, and we come back to understanding in the church, it should be different. It should no longer be about this and my rights and your rights. It's supposed to be about bowing down and laying our rights at the feet of Jesus and walking as a servant of His. It's no longer my desire. It's no longer about me. But that's not what's happening in the world today. But men nor women can fix what was broken at the fall. It's impossible. You cannot fix sin. Jesus can fix sin. Jesus did fix sin when He went to that cross and took upon Himself this fleshly nature that we all inherit because of the fall of man in the beginning. It is a curse. That's what it was called in Scripture. You're cursed because of the sin. And we are all now born into that. And the only way we can come out of that is to be born again and be transformed to be more like Jesus. So therefore, it's not about my rights. It's not about my excelling. It's not about what I deserve. Because outside of Jesus, what do we deserve? We deserve death. Jesus is the only one who bridged that gap. We need to get focused back on Him again. Now, please understand that what I'm saying this morning is not an indictment on women. But the overall desire for women to be equal in all opportunities is rooted to the curse that came with the fall. And this was not God's plan for men and women. But sin brings consequences, and this is one of them. Now, men have not treated women the way they should. They have ruled over them. They have been cruel. They have been oppressive in many, many ways. And women have desired to control them and not treat them as they should. And so we're in that circle today. And it is a circle. It continues. The cycle continues. This is what happens with sin. Sin is a cycle. You get into it. Well, you're born into it to start with. And then you learn to feed that fleshly nature. You learn to get what you can for yourself. You learn to be a victim in some cases. To say, if I'm a victim, then therefore I have to be unvictimized and I have to come against the oppressor. And it's all about the oppressor and the oppressee. That's where our culture is at today, people. That's where we're, every cultural point today is about being oppressed or being the oppressor. They're changing language. They're writing things. It's not just women and men. It's every cultural area of dissension right now. It's all about rewriting things so that we can appease. You'll never be able to appease enough because the cycle will continue and will continue and will continue. And everybody's going to be mad about something. I cannot believe half the news reports that I hear about somebody's offended about something had nothing to do with them. But they just want to be offended. Listen, the only thing that should offend is the Word of God. The Word of God should offend. Why should it offend? So that it can bring conviction. It can bring revelation to truth. It can bring us to a place where we see who we are and how God wants to change us. That is the offense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Himself is the rock of offense to those who stumble over Him. But for those who walk in relationship with Him, He is the rock of salvation. And it's a relationship that He desires to have with us. So understanding all of this, we have to see that while everything is all messed up, it doesn't change the order that God put into place. That order is still true today. The truth is the only way to get back to the balance of what God put into place, and that's through a relationship with Jesus Christ. When we're one with Jesus, we die to ourselves. And then we can walk in the way we should walk, first with Him and then with others. So today in our culture, we don't have the same traditions regarding head coverings, but we do have the same Spirit of God teaching us to submit to Him and His order of how He put things into place. And this is what Paul is basically talking about. It has really, in that culture, it did have to do with the head coverage. It had to do with the short hair or shaving of the head. But for us today, what does it mean? It means that we are to die to ourselves and put Jesus first. That's the only way that we can serve one another. It's the two greatest commandments on display. Love God first. Understand His order of things. Love one another. See, God does set boundaries. That's one thing that a lot of Christians don't really understand today. There are no boundaries for a lot of Christians. Well, I'm free to do whatever I want to do. I've accepted Jesus. I prayed the prayer. I'm going to live my life. And there's no boundaries. And I'll see Jesus in heaven. You'll see Jesus at the white throne. May not be exactly what you're expecting when you get there. Because there are boundaries. Why does God put boundaries in place? Because He's a God of order, number one. And number two, He's a God that wants to protect His people. He wants us to be in Him so that we're guarded from all these worldly things that are tearing us down. The world is eating itself up and spitting itself out. And we're supposed to be separated from that, free from that. Shouldn't be about any of those worldly topics. But unfortunately, the church has taken up sides with culture and allowed culture to come in the front door and drive. And then, of course, you have to deny God's word when that happens, because God's word is very specific on cultural movements. You can look into the Word of God and identify every single cultural movement and the lies within it. But you have to choose. Are we going to practice and participate in the worldly system and think we're doing good? You're not doing any good. You're just stirring the pot. And the pot's going to continue to stir. We need to be separate and separated from those things. Now, I do feel that I need to touch on one more point regarding this, and this is a controversial point for some. And this is that women in leadership in the church. And again, there are some things Paul writes regarding culture and tradition, and there are some things that are spiritually non-negotiable. Women in pastoral roles over men is one of these points. 1 Timothy 2:12 through 14. And I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Now at this particular point, and this is in 1 Timothy, if Paul was only speaking in a cultural sense, he would not have taken us back to the order again of what God had put into place. See, this is something throughout Scripture we see. God's order is in place. And therefore, he says that women are not to be an authority over man in the church. Now, does that mean that they can't have a ministerial role? No. God can definitely raise up women in ministry to do certain things, to do other things. I believe that they can even be outside speakers in other groups and speak to large groups, and men go, they go, but they're not acting as authority over a church or over as a pastoral role. That's not their role. It's not their calling. And that's what the Scripture tells us here. It's my belief and the overall belief of the Calvary Chapel Association that women should not be in the role of overseers over men. Now, this may be offensive to some that may disagree on how we interpret this point, but I personally believe the Scripture is clear, and this is one of those non-negotiable areas that we do believe is very clear. Now, after this difficult topic, again, if you're still with me, Paul changes direction. Hallelujah. And it's changing the topic, which is basically talking about putting others first in the church, which really not changing the topic at all. He's just changing a little bit of how he's approaching the topic, specifically when they come together for communion. So verses 18 through 34. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. Of course he believed it. He read their letters. And he's writing this letter in response to a lot of things they wrote. I'm sure he believes it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry and another is drunk. What do you have? What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. So evidently, in the church of Corinth in that time, when they would come together for communion, they would have a meal. It would be a full meal prepared. And so they would come, and rather than waiting on others to come, some would get there early. And they'd raid the food table, not leaving much for others. It wasn't about what it was supposed to be about in the beginning, in remembrance of Jesus. It wasn't even about that at all. It was about an opportunity to come feed their bellies. And that's what was going on in that particular point. And rather than waiting and eating together, again, they would feast on themselves, not having any thought for anyone else. And again, Paul was once again pointing them back to the two greatest commandments. It's all about Jesus, and it's all about others. Now, you see how we partake communion. I mean, this is pretty much the same way we do every time. We have someone come up, and they share from the Scripture what communion represents, why we're to remember what God did for us, and when he sent Jesus on that cross. What does his body mean, the broken body? And that bread represents that, and that cup, that juice that we drink, represents the blood of Jesus. It is in remembrance and honoring of what Jesus has done for us. Now, if we had a full meal prepared, we would still do it the same way. We would do this in the beginning, and we would honor Jesus and remember Jesus, and we'd take him in that, and then we would partake of the food. But it should never be that, oh, I can't wait to get to communion today. I hope they got steak and eggs. I hope they've got, well, I'd say bacon, but others may not like bacon, so, you know, turkey sausage. Whatever it might be, if you're hungry for it, you're going to, you know what, I'm not going to load up on coffee and donuts this morning because I'm wanting the good stuff. But that's not what it's supposed to be about. And when you come together, we're supposed to be putting others first. That goes back to the first part of the message and this part of the message. It's all about putting Jesus first and then putting others first in that order. Again, God is a God of order. You cannot get those two things mixed up. You can't come with the attitude that I'm going to be a servant of all but not be in relationship with Jesus, because all it's going to do is make you mad when you don't get the response you want when you serve everybody. Well, they sure weren't very thankful, were they? They didn't like the way I set that plate out. I had it all, and they messed it all up. I dare them mess up this order of what I put on the table. And we've seen it firsthand, what it means when somebody owns a ministry that they want to do. They take it as a personal ownership, and the next thing you know, they're mad when somebody brings something to the table that they prepared, because it tells them that they didn't do it right. They didn't do it good enough. And so, I dare you come and mess with anything I've done. Well, that's not godly. That's not what God called them to do. If you're there to serve, serve. Serve willingly. Serve joyfully, not expecting a pat on the back. Not expecting someone to tell you how wonderful you've done. Now, I'll be honest with you, in this church, they will do that. I've seen it 1,000 times. People, oh, man, thank you so much for what you did. This, this looks great. Of course, they still then devour it and tear it all apart, but it, they loved it the way it came in. I mean, that's the way, it, you know, they're really excited about it. We, and it should be. We should be expressing thankfulness to others for what they've done, but it shouldn't be about that. And you shouldn't come with the expectation that everything that you do is going to be recognized to the highest level. See, this is one thing about ministry, and I learned it a long time ago. First off, when God pours something into you, it's not yours. It's God's in you. It's not yours. So don't own it and take it as personal, because once you do that, you're going to expect everybody else, number one, to be as excited about it as you are. And I can't tell you how many times I've seen that happen. Oh, God really, he's laid this on my heart to do so-and-so. Okay, great, do it. But they couldn't find anybody to go with them. Well, maybe God didn't want anybody to go with you. He laid it on your heart, you do it. But that wasn't what they were expecting. They expected if they were excited about it, that everybody should be excited about it. Well, it doesn't work that way. Why? Because God is raising specific people to do specific things at specific times. And it may not have anything to do with what somebody over here is doing. He may be doing something else in their life. Or he may be working in them and preparing them, and they're not ready yet. See, we have to understand one simple truth about how God moves. He's outside of time. He doesn't work from 9 to 5. He doesn't set an alarm clock. He doesn't do things based on time that we know. He knows all, sees all, puts everything to place and according to his plan, and then here we are down here saying, okay, God, you reveal this to me. When's it going to happen in my timing? But when is that? When you're ready. Okay, when's that going to be? Well, if you're having to ask, you're not there yet. Because he wants to get you in this place to where you're walking with him and you're putting all the other stuff aside so that it's no longer about the work of the Lord. It's about the Lord himself. That's what true ministry is supposed to represent. That's what it's supposed to be about. It's supposed to love God, listen to the Holy Spirit, dive into the Word, meditate upon the Word, listen for direction, listen for wisdom, ask for wisdom. James says ask, but ask believing he wants to give it to you. If you ask it and say, well, he ain't going to give me wisdom, but I'm going to ask him, well, he ain't then. You just, maybe he did. He just gave you the wisdom, so you're never going to get it. But you're not supposed to be operating in that manner. We're walking in a true relationship with the living God. And if we truly believe that, then we believe we're going to hear from him, and he's going to give us specific things to do in accordance to his plan for our lives and for those around us. But it's always about others, because God pours things through us to go out to others, just like we read earlier. If we're not reflecting out what God is putting into us, then others are not seeing Jesus, which means we may not be as close to him as we claim to be. And he wants us to be that close. He wants us to be in that relationship. Philippians 2, 1 through 4, it says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort or love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in the lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Now, this doesn't come natural. This goes against every fleshly grain in your body. Why? Because it's the fleshly nature to begin with. But on top of that, we've all been wounded. We've all been wounded. Somebody has hurt our feelings somewhere along the line. And not just hurt our feelings, they've actually stomped on our heart. We've experienced things which cause us to not trust people. And that is the fleshly mindset. Now, does that mean as a Christian you can trust everybody? No, it doesn't. What it means is that God will give you the wisdom on how to learn to trust and how to put yourself in a place where even if you're wounded, you can forgive and you can move forward, and you're not letting that hinder you in what he's called you to do. But there's a lot of healing that has to take place. We talked about this in one of our Tuesday studies recently, that when there are times, and we've seen this, and heard the testimonies, where someone had a drug addiction or an alcohol addiction, and they met Jesus, and it was gone, completely delivered from alcohol, completely delivered from drugs, and that is a wonderful testimony. And I love to hear those testimonies. But what we have to do is we have to understand that while God removed that from them, that does not mean that there's not other areas that he has not removed from them, and they have to continue to grow and heal. Because here's the thing, while you may have a desire for alcohol to be removed from you, what caused you to go in that direction to begin with? Well, you can say, well, it's genetics, it's predisposition, it's this, it's that. I say that's true, but I also say woundings caused a lot of it too. They searched things out because they felt unloved, unworthy, unwanted, and they found something to fill a void. Now, when that's gone and the desire's gone, what has to happen? The Holy Spirit now pours in. The Word of God is now being revealed to them, and they are now growing, but they still have to peel off and learn to forgive and learn to let go in all of these other areas. And it's a constant thing. We're constantly growing. Not that we've attained, but what do? We press on for the goal, putting what's behind us behind us. Now, a lot of people look at that and say, well, that means 30 years ago. Yes, it does, but it also means it, what, 9 o'clock this morning. Because if you had sin in your heart, unforgiveness in your heart, bitterness in your heart, and you're carrying that, he wants you to put that behind you today. Today. That's the day that we're called to do it. Can't go back. History's over. Don't know about tomorrow. Don't put it off. It's today we're to walk in this relationship. It's today that we're to love one another. So with all this being said, and while there are in particular two different topics of study this morning, the underlying message is the same. It's always the same. There's no place for self-centered fleshly mindsets in the church. It is not about me. It's about Jesus. And then it's about others. And if we're one with Christ, we no longer live in the place where our wrongs in the world are our focus. How I've been wronged should no longer be your primary focus in a relationship with the Lord. And again, I'm not going to list all the cultural movements out there today, but you can look at them all and you can see where the focus is. It's all about how they've been wronged and how they want rights to fix their wrongs, which will not appease, will not fix. It can't, because it's a worldly system, and the worldly system will not fix anything. It's just going to deteriorate more and more and more. We have to step out of the world. We are separated from the world. Jesus came to separate us. We're called now. That's what sanctification means, to be separated and to be completed. Now, in the spirit realm, that's true. In the fleshly world, we still are being sanctified. God is still cleansing us, healing us, and bringing us to that place. And this is why self-examination has to be so important in our life. Now, you can look at me and say, well, wait a minute, you said it's not about me, but now you're saying it's all about me. It's not about me and what I deserve and what I want and my fleshly desires, but it is my responsibility, and I'm accountable for myself to get before the Lord and to have him reveal in me what is in me so that he can change me. It's not that we're focused so much on ourselves that we're missing anything else. We're only focusing on ourselves so we can ask God to change us. And this means in relationships. I can't tell you how many people come and their marriages or relationships, they're separated, they're hurting, they're wounded, and they're wanting and they're praying, God, change them, change them, change them. And the only counsel I can give when I've talked with people in the past regarding these things is take your eyes off of them and ask God to change you. And they're like, but it's all them. No, it's not. It's not all them. It's all them in your mind. And I will promise you this, that they have done things that have triggered whatever you got going on in there, and it triggers, and you've called them and blame them for it. But truth is it's in you to begin with. And God wants to expose that. He wants to heal that so that then the responses that come from others will not trigger the same thing in you, which what can do, well, what will happen in that? It will then cause them to see something's different. And then God may be able to work in them. You're actually giving people freedom from the cycle that we're all bound up in when you ask God to work on you, not on the others. Now, that doesn't mean that the others don't need work. I'm not sitting here and telling you to deny everybody else's issues. I'm just saying, don't be focusing on their issues. What is it? Don't focus on their speck in their eye when you got a big old 2x4 hanging out of your own. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what a true relationship with Christ is supposed to look like. And it all comes back to this. It's all about Christ. If we're one with Him, then it's not about how we've been wrong. That's not what our focus is. And trying to balance or fix the wrongs will never work. We can't. The wrongs are what they are. Sin. Period. That's what brought all this on. And we have to come to the point where we can accept God for who He is. And we mentioned this scripture once before in Hebrews. It says that in order to please God, we have to accept God for who He is. And then diligently, He rewards those who diligently seek Him. But you have to come by faith, believing who He is, not who we think He should be. And once we come to the grips of that and say, well, that means that He's going to do things that I don't understand. Okay, I have to come to grips with that. That means that He's going to do some things that I don't necessarily like. You got to come to grips with that. Doesn't mean that He's out there to hurt you. What it means is that He's bringing you to a place of seeing Him for who He is and the fullness of who He is. And then He can begin to change us, because we're now saying, not my will, but Your will be done. Because obviously You're God and I'm not. And I can walk in faith on who You are, not trying to build You, mold You, put You in my box, and then take up and beat up the world because I've got God tamed where I want Him. It ain't going to happen. He will not be changed because of our fleshly desires. And we accept Him for who He is, His perfect order, whether we understand it or not, or whether we agree with it or not. See, this is what I said earlier about boundaries. The Word of God sets boundaries. And those boundaries are put into place. Number one, when we study the Word of God, both Old Testament and New Testament, we see the attributes and the character of God. We see His holiness. We see His righteousness. We see His sovereignty. We see His love, His mercy. We see His justice and judgment. And all of those are perfect because He's God. And all of those He applies in our lives for our best interest. And if we can't come to understand that, but we try to take one of those attributes and make Him all about that one attribute, then we're out of balance. Because God is not all love. He is love. But He's also just. And He's also, you know, while merciful, He's sovereign. And He's going to do what has to be done. And He's going to bring judgment when judgment needs to come. And if we can't accept that, then we're actually saying, you're wrong and I'm right. And that never lines well with God. That's not a conversation I really want to have. I think I actually have tried it more times than not in the past. Few lumps and bumps on the forehead, you know, because that 2x4 in my eye, sometimes He causes it to flip back up and knock you in the head. So that we understand that there are things we don't understand. And that's where it really comes down to. God's perfect order is perfect in every way. When you can come to that place, let me tell you what you'll find. You'll find peace that surpasses all understanding. You'll have the peace of God. But you can't have the peace of God till you have the peace with God. The only way to get peace with God is accepting God for who He is. And then all these other things these discussions of women and men, these discussions of roles in the church, these discussions of putting others first, all these things are more clear to us. And they're no longer issues because we're seeing Jesus for who he is in the middle of it all. And that's all he wants from us. He doesn't want us to change the world. He's already done that. We just need to walk with him in accordance to his plan so that we're walking in obedience. Now again, I hope that this message this morning rings true in your heart as it's rung in mine. It's not about these things that the world is doing. We have to be the light in the midst of these cultural wars, not surrendering to them. We've got to be the light. We're light bearers. Jesus is the light of the world. And then he said, now, we are the light of the world. What are we doing with it? What are we doing with it? Are we hiding it, burying it, spending all our time in our prayer closet, hid away? World can't see the light in your prayer closet. Now, God calls us to the prayer closet, but he doesn't call us to live there. When you go to the prayer closet and you're spending that time with God, what are you doing? You're getting strength. When you go into the Word and you're studying the Word, what are you getting? You're getting fed. You're getting strength. Now, if you're being fed and you're being strengthened, it's for a purpose, not to hide away, but to stand firm in a relationship with Jesus, no matter what. And I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again this morning. We need to be prepared. The church needs to be awakened to the fact that here in the United States, we're not immune to persecution in the church. And it's coming. Are we prepared? The only way to be prepared is to be in Jesus. Because he will give us what we need to say. He will give us how we're going to endure it. And he will carry us through it when it comes. May not be pleasant. But I don't read anywhere in Scripture where suffering has been eliminated because you prayed a prayer. If anything, suffering is going to begin when you prayed a sincere prayer in a relationship with Jesus, because the world hates Jesus. They're going to hate us. Are we prepared? We need to be. We need to grow up and understand that God is perfect in his order of all things. So, Father, we do come to you this morning, and we thank you for your word. Not an easy word sometimes to put it together. I pray that I didn't muddle it up and that your spirit spoke through it. And I pray, God, that in all things you would be glorified, because we know that we don't understand everything. And the man who will rise up and draw a hard line and say, I've got the answer and the scripture's not that clear, then they've really stepped out of balance with you. So let us walk in this balance of what you've given us, understanding that what you've given us is enough, and understanding that we can live out our lives in a balanced way when we're balanced in our relationship with you. So we thank you and we praise you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, I have a couple of quick announcements I need to make. First of all, this is our anniversary week again for the church. Now, we're in our 12th year, right? I'll make sure I get the years right. Come on. The last time I got it all messed up. Yeah. And we began. Yeah. So this is kind of 12 years ago, this week, if you will, God called us to our first service. So we are excited to continue the work that he's given us to do. So happy birthday, Calvary Chapel River Oaks. I also want to take a moment to recognize those who have served our country in the military, for those who are veterans, and continue to remember their families, for those who are serving today, and for those who have retired, and for those who have gone on. God did use them mightily in many different places in this country to give us freedoms that we have today. It's really sad to see how, in many cases, their faces are being slapped by policies that are put together today. And so we need to continue to pray for them and recognize them. Our men's fellowship, we normally do that the fourth Saturday. We actually put it on the calendar to do it next Saturday, but we've come up with a couple of conflicts, so we're going to go ahead and cancel our men's fellowship this month, so we will not be meeting next Saturday. Just want to make sure you're aware of that. And it is on the calendar, but just disregard that for this month. And then if someone would grab Paul, he's got an announcement he needs to make. Matter of fact, he's getting up. I think he sees me now, so he's coming. But before he gets here, I want to recognize that Norman and Debbie are celebrating their 19th anniversary tomorrow. 19 years and you didn't kill him. Wow. My goodness. Well, happy anniversary to y'all. Congratulations. Yeah. What was that? Yeah. Patience of Debbie, no doubt. And Paul's going to come up and he's going to make another announcement, I think, about our boxes here in the back. So if you want to do that real quick, Paul.
Well, good afternoon. It's almost there. And I've been told many times that I don't speak loud enough. And people can't hear me, so I'm going to try to use this mic and give
you
a blast.
Come on.
It's exciting to see what's happening in that back wall there. All the boxes that are coming in for the gifts for the kids. And we do this once a year. And every year I am amazed at the generosity and the love that gets poured out from this body to those boxes. And those, I don't know how many of you know about that, but they go to children that are all over the world, and they're Christmas gifts, but there's also a great message in there about Christ. So it's a way of evangelizing to the lost, and it's evangelizing to the children across the world. And I just want to remind you that next Sunday is the last day you can fill one of those boxes. And if you haven't gotten one and you'd like to do one, great. If not, we could at least pray for them that those boxes would have an impact on the kids when they receive it. So I just like to pray on that, and we'll get them up on the stage next week and give you an idea of how many we've done. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do come before you. We just thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to share some of the stuff that we have with those that are less fortunate. But most important, Lord, we want to share the gospel with those that haven't heard. Time is coming to a close, and Lord, we need to just get to as many children and people as we can to share the gospel. So we praise you, Lord. We thank you for the generosity already, and it's just an overwhelming, good feeling, Lord, to know that there is still love in the body. And we praise you now and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Was that loud enough?
I think so.
Paul, something I wanted to say, if you're like me and you're not good at shopping, they do take donations as well. I haven't donated yet, but last year they did. And, you know, my childhood, I think it should have like shotgun shells and fish hooks and stuff that might get me in trouble.
That doesn't make it.
So last year I did, and I plan on doing a donation, but they do take donations as well.
Yes, they do. Thank you for finding us on that, Lance.
Amen.
We have heard God's word, we have praised Him in song, we have shared.
blessed week, everyone.